we're going to continue on with this series I began a couple weeks ago. The Christ Connection, I'm calling it, from the book of Ephesians. This is the third lesson. Last week, we were looking at chapter 2, talking about by God's grace, we've been saved and we're made alive in Christ. In the previous week, in chapter 1, we were looking at how blessed and highly favored we are. Now we are in chapter 3, in a lesson I'm calling Greatly Empowered in Christ. Encourage you to open your Bibles there, follow along, especially if you're reading from another translation than the one that will be on the overhead. I'll be reading from the New International Version, the 1984 edition. But we'll begin in verse 1 in this text. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been made known to men in other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promises in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Verse 16, he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, does it work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." There's a wealth of information we can glean from this passage. I want to call your attention to just two themes, which maybe could really be summed up in one. But the very first thing I want you to think about is in verse 8 and 16, it speaks of great riches. And these great riches are found in Christ. Paul calls them unsearchable and glorious riches. Through Christ, we have tremendous access to a tremendous storehouse of wealth. Now, was Paul referring to gold and silver, diamonds, rubies, cold hard cash? Well, it is true that heaven is a place of riches, and that God is the one who could give us access to such riches. I mean, in the Psalms, David says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't want to add to the Word of God, but I think we could agree that he also owns 1,000 hills, right, that the cattle are on. God would, through Haggai, declare that all the gold and silver belongs to him. He says, it's mine, it's his. The earth and everything in it really belongs to the Lord. So I suppose that if you're looking for great riches, he'd be the one to seek for them. If you're having financial difficulties, ask God to help you with them. If you need a job, pray for one. It is he who gives us the ability, it says in Deuteronomy, to work and produce wealth. So pray for a job. Pray for skills. If you need a better job, be praying about that. Pray for wisdom, too. Might I stress this? on how to use whatever resources, whatever riches he already has blessed you with. My experience is that so much of the struggle we have with finances is because we squander what God has already blessed us with. And that we don't always use wisdom in our stewardship of what he gives us. But you know what? This text really isn't talking about financial riches. Contrary to what televangelists, many of them might want us to think, material wealth is not the subject here. He is speaking of great riches, but he's speaking of the riches of God's love and mercy. That's what he's speaking about. That's what the focus is about. That's what the attention is on. But hear me. There's unsearchable and glorious riches here. We're not talking a little bit of love, a little bit of mercy that God has for his people. There's more than enough of both in Christ. More than all of us together could ever use, ever expect to use. There's more than enough. That's perhaps why in Romans 5, verse 20, Paul says, wherever sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now the Greek term that he uses here to describe this grace is pretty incredible. It's a neat word. It's got a double prefix. The upair has got the idea of being hyper. That's what that would transliterate, hyper. Or we might say super. Anybody know what it means to have hyper speed? I've watched Star Trek. I know. Hyper speed. We're going into hyper drive. It's super. Anybody know what it means to be hyperactive? Yeah. Got some people raising their hand. Yeah, it's the idea of super. Yeah, super. Hyper. And again, the next part of the prefix is epi. It's the idea of overflowing or upon. So literally, it might be rendered as grace. It's hyper-abundant grace, overflowing beyond measure. That's a lot of grace. That's a lot of love. That's a lot of mercy. Unsearchable riches of it. A wealth of this. Why is it so important that we understand this? Well, it's because of God's love and mercy in Christ that we have access to this power. That's what this chapter is telling us. It is through Christ, through God's gift of his Son, that we have now access to this power. It is by his grace, by his mercy. Not that we've earned it, not again that we've inherited it from somebody else who earned it. We've been granted it, praise be to God. It's been given to us. Three times in five verses, Paul refers to this power that is found in Christ that's made available to us through his incredible riches. In verse 15, he says that it's out of these glorious riches that we may be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner being. Hear that. Strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner being. So out of the riches we have been given, granted, there's been a deposit of power made within us. That's pretty neat. Verse 16, he says, we also have power to comprehend the immense love of God so we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's an incredible statement to me. He's saying that we have power to comprehend that which can't be comprehended. That out of the glorious riches of God's grace and mercy and love, we have been given the ability to figure out what can't be figured out. That's pretty incredible. That's amazing. Well, how can that be? Because it gives us the power to do that. It can't be done in the flesh. It can't be done by our own power. It can't be done with our own wisdom. It can only be done by the power that God gives us out of his glorious riches of love and mercy and grace. That's pretty neat. In verse 20, perhaps my favorite verse in all the book of Ephesians, he says, God is able to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Where's the power? Within us. He's able to do incredible things through us because of the power he's put in us. Amen? That's what he's saying. We need to understand that we need to get this. We have power today in Christ. Incredible power. You may recall these words from chapter 1, verse 18 and following. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope for which he has called you. Notice this phrase, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, is incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. How many of you believe that an incredible amount of power was exercised by God to raise Jesus from the dead? I'd like to have access to that kind of power. If you're in Christ, you do. That's exactly what he's saying. His mighty strength that he exerted in raising Christ from the dead is now in you if you're born again. If you're in Christ, you have that kind of power. I'm not saying that. Paul's saying that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now the Greek word that's translated power in all these instances is the word dunamin. Now a lot of people think it sounds a bit like the word dynamite. We may get the root for that word, but it does have to do with inherent power. My problem with thinking about dynamite in relation to this is that dynamite is used to tear down or demolish or destroy. God's power is creative. God's power builds up. God's power is positive. God's power doesn't destroy. God's power, though, gives us the ability to destroy and demolish strongholds, those things that would stand against us. Paul would say that in Corinthians. The power. Great power. What were we supposed to do with this power? What have we got the power to do? Stop a speeding bullet? Leap tall buildings in a single bound? Run faster than that racing locomotive? Well, that's Superman. And I don't dismiss this too quickly, though. Because we laugh at that. You know, that he would empower us to do this? No, of course not, we'd say. Well, you know, it's interesting to me that Jesus told his disciples, as long as they were carrying out his mission, that if they drank deadly poison or they were bitten by poisonous snakes, they wouldn't die. They wouldn't be harmed. Might not be a speeding bullet, but God has promised protection for his people who have Christ within them and are carrying out the mission of Christ. He has. It's pretty incredible. And it may not be that he's going to empower me to run faster than that locomotive, but I do read about a guy in the Old Testament named Elijah who outran a chariot when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And in Acts chapter 8, there's this guy named Philip who God just kind of spirited from one place to another in order to carry out his mission. It's kind of incredible what God's power has done in the past, what God's power has done for those people who would be willing to be his vessels. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? How he gave them incredible super power. That's Superman. What about the Superman? What about Jesus? What about the God-man, God in the flesh? What about him? What kind of things did he have power to do? Healed the sick, raised the dead, walked on water, multiplied bread and fish, calmed storms, didn't he? Once again, we shouldn't expect that kind of power, though. That was for Jesus, right? Well, I do find it interesting, again, that Jesus said to his disciples on at least one occasion, he says, the things you see me doing, you'll do even greater things. Huh? In context, I got to tell you, though, I don't think he was necessarily talking about you're going to do things of greater magnitude or a multitude of things, so much as he was talking about God is going to give you power, and they received that in Acts 2, okay, so they could carry the message to more people than even Jesus did, that they could bring even more people into a relationship with God than Jesus did while he was in his flesh. They would do it through Christ, through the power of God given to them in Christ. But wow, they would do some pretty incredible, tremendous things. Yes, they did miracles, but the greatest miracle of all that we so often overlook is that people were saved from their sins because of the power of God in Jesus Christ. what Christ had done on the cross and what Christ was willing to do through his Spirit. Power. Power. The idea, I believe, is really that we will have power to live like Christ did. And we'll have power to live like Christ calls us to. Yes, power to share the good news like he did. Power to resist sin like he did. Power to live like he did. Power to be an influence for God like he was. Power to live like Jesus. So many people want power for so many other things. They want to use all their energy for so many other things. But God wants us to be empowered to live like Jesus. God wants us to have power to live above the flesh and to have victory in lives that we could not possibly have without that power. I wonder why more Christians don't exercise the power. I wonder. Maybe, and here's just some maybes, some perhaps. It's based upon, to be frank with you, many conversations I've had with people over the years, and some of my own thought process in my early walk with Christ. Maybe we just don't think it's available to us. In our era, I mean, I was kind of conditioned and taught that as a young Christian, that you know, well, yeah, that was for then, but not for the now. Yes, God has done some mighty things, and he will do some mighty things, but he's pretty much taking the back seat right now, and you're on your own. Well, he didn't say it quite like that, but that's the way it came out, as if that power was for another era, not here, or another area. I hear that sometimes. You know, well, yeah, God's doing some mighty works in some other places, but, you know, wouldn't do it in Rockford, wouldn't do it here, you know, but like other areas. So the power, we think, is just not available. It's like you know, the power's there, but they just haven't run a line here yet. You know, they just haven't done that yet. Hopefully they'll get around to that sooner or later, that God will, you know, run a line to us as well that we can tap in. But for right now, we're just too far out, guys. Really? There are those, too, that, they just think, yeah, the power is right here, but they're afraid of it. Okay? I read about an elderly lady, okay, whose kids had electricity hooked up to her kind of remote house, this old house where she lived out in the country, and they just never had electricity. But her kids, you know, had it hooked up to her house. But yet she still insisted on just using the candles and the oil lamps and the coal furnace and the wood stove. Just using those. You know what the concern was? She was afraid of it. She was afraid that somehow she was going to get electrocuted or it was going to burn the house down. So she was just use what she had and what she was used to. I think sometimes that can be children of God. And they'll say, okay, I accept the powers here, but you know what? I'm not so sure. That's a lot of power. And I'm not so sure that I would be comfortable what my life might be like if I had that power flowing through me and in me. So I'm just a little nervous about that, a little hesitant. I think there are others who accept that the power is available, readily available, but just not for them personally. I'd call them conservationists. My dad was a conservationist. Anybody know what a conservationist? He didn't know what that word meant. He probably couldn't spell it. But he was a conservationist. He really was. He was one of these guys that if I left a door or window open in the house, he was more concerned about letting heat out than the flies in. My mom was concerned about the flies. She always said, "You're letting the flies in." My dad said, "You're letting the heat out." So he was concerned. Want to be conservative about this. Want to watch this. He also was like that after the kids went together and we had some air conditioners put in their house. And, you know, we'd go to visit them and they'd be sweating bullets. You'd think, why aren't you using the air conditioning? Well, it uses a lot of power. Use a lot of energy. So, well, we'll help you with that. We got them for you to use because we want you to enjoy. And again, if you left the door or window open, he was really concerned about cooling the neighborhood. He was afraid that somehow, you know, that was going to, it was just going to run and run and run. And, you know, obviously, a concern, he was conservationist. Because it was going to be at his expense, is the way he understood that. And, of course, my dad would go from room to room, turning out all the lights that we left on. And he would never, never go to sleep with the TV on, let alone leave the house with it on. You drive by my house sometimes and look through the window, and there'll be no cars there, nobody there, and the TV's on. What? And that's what I say when I come in. What? Why is the TV left on? Who's watching it? I guess it's entertaining the dog. I don't know.
Sure.
I'm a little bit more like my dad in that regard. He would often say, "Do you think I'm made of money?" The Apostle Paul reminds me a little bit of my dad in Romans chapter 6 when he says in verse 1, "Shall we go on sinning so grace will abound?" Remember, in Romans 5:20, it's where it said we have this superabundant amount of grace, right? This superabundant, this hyper amount of grace. But Paul goes on, he says, just because the grace is there, and you got more than enough, and it's readily available, and you didn't earn it, and it'll never run out, should you sin so grace will abound, so will increase? Well, he would say, God forbid. By no means, don't do that. It's not because there wasn't enough grace or that there was danger of running out of power, no. It's not even that our Heavenly Father was worried about the expense. Remember, Christ already paid the price for all of it. So why was he concerned that people shouldn't waste it? Well, he's really saying that to have deliberate sin in our lives, to deliberately sin, it's an insult to the Spirit of grace. And that's really what Hebrews 10:29 says. When we deliberate, it's not that the grace isn't available. It's not that there's not enough power. It's that it's an insult to the Spirit of grace. It's an insensitive act. It's selfish. It belittles the kindness of the one who has paid for the tab. It's an insult. He said we shouldn't do that. But again, it's not that there's not enough. There's plenty. Matter of fact, God is not asking us to make sure the doors and windows are closed. He's saying open them up. I want for my grace and my mercy and my power to flow out of here. I do want the neighborhood, the community, to experience it. I want them to be blessed by it. I want the whole of Rockford to be blessed by it. I want the whole world to experience the beauty and the wonder and the glory of the riches of my grace and power. I want the whole world to know it. So I wonder sometimes why churches, this church, might be guilty at times of like closing everything up, and we're warming ourselves by the glow and we're enjoying the power, but we're not sharing it. Are we afraid there's not enough to go around? Are we afraid that we'll run out? Are we afraid that, if that's our fears, let those fears be crucified today? God wants his power, grace, mercy, and love to flow out. To flow out. We need to open the doors. We need to open the windows. We need to open our hearts. We need to open our mouths and declare the glory of the praise of God for all that he's done. But again, not to be wasted. Not to be wasted. How can we waste it again? But by deliberately sinning in our own selfishness instead of using the power and the grace and the mercy the way God intends for us to. How many of you grew up, and my mom was a conservationist too. It wasn't so much about the electricity or the power in the house, it was about the food. You know, like are you going to clear your plate? Right? Because there's people, no waste, right? No waste. Don't waste. That was the idea. Don't waste food, right? Don't take more than you can eat, right? And make sure you eat all that you take, right? The idea, don't waste. And she would say, there's people in Biafra starving to death. And I'd say, well, send them some. You know, send them some. And ha, 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 yeah. But we need to learn that, don't we? That we shouldn't be wasteful of any of the blessings God gives us, to be good stewards. And if we have more than enough, what are we to do with it? Share it. Give it away. Bless somebody. Amen? With it. That's the principle. That's the idea. And it's a waste when we don't. We're not to use our God-given energy on our own purposes, indulging in our sinful desires. Again, it's an abuse of divine strength and power. Too many use every bit of natural energy they have and what energy God gives them as well in those selfish pursuits instead of using it for what it's intended to be used for. God's power is for breaking free. That's what God's power is to be used for. His grace, His mercy, His love, His power is for breaking free from bondage, breaking free from the bonds of sin and slavery to sin, breaking free from those shackles of fear and doubt, breaking free from addictions, breaking free from anything that would hold us down and keep us from the victorious life that God has for us. We're free to follow Jesus and live like Jesus, and we have the power to do that. We don't have to be bound to this flesh the way that we are so much of the time. We have power. We have power. God's power is to be used to serve Him, of course, to praise Him, to worship Him, to use our gifts and talents, our skills, our abilities, whatever resources, whatever, use it for Him to praise His name, to worship Him. We're to be lights in the community. We're to carry that. He gives us the gift to do what with? To share it. The power to do what? Share it. The grace to share it. The love to share it. The mercy, share it. And doing that, it's a worship to Him. Yes, we serve others with that power. Comforting those who need to be comforted. Giving hope to the hopeless. Sharing the good news with those who haven't heard anything but bad news. And don't think there is any such thing as good news. To give people a taste of what we're experiencing in Christ. To share that with them so that they too would want that grace, that mercy, that love, that power. Serving others. Doing for others as Christ would do if He was here. And guess what? He is. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He's here. Well, if we had the power, we do. We do. We do. And all that power is in Christ. That's the emphasis. In Christ, through Christ, all of this incredible power. All in Christ. If you're in Christ today, you have power. Great power. Wonderful working power. There is power. I think it'd make a good song, wouldn't it? Wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus, there's power. So why, again, would we go around unplugged? Why would we go around without tapping into, utilizing the power God gives us for victorious living? Why would we do that? Why would we do that? John chapter 15, verse 5, we'll close with this. Jesus said that He was the vine, we're the branches. If we remain in Him and He remains in us, we'll bear much fruit. What does that mean? We'll be productive. we will have power flowing through us because we're connected to Him. To be able to make a difference, to bless people, to bless this world. To be able again to produce fruit that brings praise and glory to God. Well, sometimes I talk to folks that they say, yeah, I'm in Christ, but I just don't feel Christ in me. Oh, yeah, I made that decision. I united with Christ. I confessed His name as Savior and Lord. I was united with Him in baptism. But I feel like there's a distance now. I feel like there's something between us. I feel like something separates us. You know what it so often is? Isaiah 59, it's rebellion. It's sin, separates us from God. But so often I've also found that it's not these sins necessarily we think of, you know, those awful things that we all, so often it's just the sin of neglect. Sin of complacency. The sin of lethargy. The sin of making excuses instead of tapping into the power. Are you connected with Christ? Are you? You have power. Great power. Incredible power. Wonder working power. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And if you feel like you're in the shackles, the bondage today, those things can be removed by the power of God available in Jesus Christ. We encourage you, if you haven't accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord and tapped into that power, that you consider doing that this morning. We're here to assist you with that. If you are one of those that I mentioned that just feels like, yeah, you know, I made those confessions, I did those things, and it was real. I believe I received the Spirit of God when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I feel so powerless. Let's pray with you about that, because there's power available. Right to all who are in Christ.